Well, as you see in your worship notes this morning, we are continuing this series entitled Higher Ground. Last week we touched on the beginning, the start, of the conditions that are required for spiritual development. And of course, that condition is conversion, our salvation, our becoming a Christian, trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. And this week we began with the second condition, faith, the exercise for spiritual growth. And I know we all love that term, exercise, from our own lives. The story is told of a wealthy English baron named Fitzgerald, who had only one son that he loved with all his heart. Unfortunately, the young man got sick and died, and Baron Fitzgerald's heart was shattered because of the loss of his only son. As time went on, this wealthy man passed away and left a large art collection that was extremely valuable. Baron Fitzgerald had specified in his will that his art collection would be sold at auction, since he had no heir and his wife had also passed away. A date was set for the auction. Art collectors and dealers came from far and wide, eagerly anticipating the opportunity to bid on the Baron's fabulous art collection. But the auction began in a very unusual way, for the first piece offered for sale was not any of the famous pieces that everyone knew was in his collection, but it was a portrait, a fairly poor artistic expression of a portrait of his son. The portrait was clearly not of the quality and value of the other pieces offered for sale, and the buyers seemed puzzled by the picture. This was not the kind of art the buyers had come to purchase. So when the auctioneer asked for bids, none were made. Everybody was waiting for the piece to be taken away so that the valuable artwork could be brought out. But the auctioneer continued to call for bids on the portrait of the Baron's son, to the growing annoyance of the crowd. Finally, an old man who had been the Baron Fitzgerald's servant walked down the aisle and said, "I'll take the portrait if no one else wants it." A nominal fee was agreed upon, and the auctioneer handed the old man the painting. Then he announced to the crowd, "The auction is now over." Everybody was shocked. They couldn't, what do you mean the auction's now over? You have all these other pieces. And yet the auctioneer said, "Baron Fitzgerald's will reads very clearly, whoever takes my son gets all that I have." The Bible tells us in Jesus Christ, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. Whatever the son gets, and whoever receives the son receives all that the son has. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places to everyone that's in Christ, that's received the Son." When a young person or an old person takes Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, when we receive Him, we receive all that is His in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Although we have the resources and riches of heaven available to us, those who are in Jesus Christ, yet so often believers, Christians, still feel like that they are spiritually poor. Haven't you ever walked around with a bad attitude about life, feeling you had so very little? And how is it if we truly possess everything that Jesus possesses? If the resources of heaven are available to us, then why aren't we enjoying the wealth that we have? Here's the reason why. For us to truly experience and enjoy the resources that we have already received, it requires spiritual growth and maturity. So how do we grow up so that we can enjoy what we already have in Christ? There are conditions that God uses around and in our lives to compel and motivate us to grow up in Jesus Christ so that we can not earn, but enjoy what's already ours. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Be aware that one of the identifying terms given to Christians describes not only who we are, but what we do. And that term is a believer. A believer. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict or struggle of affliction, of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. 3 things out of this text, as you see in your worship notes this morning, concerning this condition that God uses to help us to grow up to enjoy what's already ours in Christ. The condition is faith, but we must, although we are given faith, every man is given a measure of faith, but we must learn to exercise that spiritual muscle to strengthen it for greater experience in our lives, to grow up in our faith. First of all, notice from this text, faith is demanded. It's really demanded. That last verse clarifies this. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We see from the context of these believers' journey, they're really describing what they experience. To some degree, we experience, not exactly in the same ways, but we do experience circumstances that requires faith. Circumstances that God allows to give us motivation and opportunity to exercise our trust in him. Have you ever wondered why did God lead you into that mess you're in? Or why has God left you in that mess you're in? It may be as a result of some decision you made. It may have nothing to do with any decision you made. It just came upon you and you're saying, Lord, where are you? And God says, I'm right there wherever you are. And it is an opportunity to do and say what we claim to be, and that is believers in God. Notice in our text illustrates not only their world but our own, because we all struggle with circumstances out of which we wish God would just snap his fingers and change the experience. But we notice from life, their experience and our own, faith is not just an extra to life, it's an essential quality of life. It's not just a plus for the super Christians. It's a requirement for every Christian. This quality of faith and exercising faith is what God's going to use to take you and me to higher ground in him. Notice in verse 32, after embracing Christ by faith, being illuminated, the scripture says, enabled to see, one translation says, enlightened. Once they have discovered who Jesus is and they see him as he is, they've responded to him. As a result, and after the enlightenment, they had to endure. That word endure means to stay under. It means to remain. It means to continue to suffer. It means this experience of suffering was not just a momentary passing experience. It lasted some length of time. I don't know what length of time you've experienced some difficulties, but whatever it is, we would all say, that's too long. And yet God wills to take us through experiences and enabling us to endure so that we can believe and deepen our faith in Him. And it says, with great affliction, meaning hardship or pain, a struggle, a fight. One translation says, a struggle of soul. What is the nature of in their circumstances that they face? What were the things that God allowed and or brought and kept them under for some duration of time? Well, there were both psychological, emotional struggles, and there were also physical persecutions. They were both there. Notice in verse 33, they were made a gazing stock. In other words, they were being exposed. They were made or treated like a public joke. They were made fun of. They were referred as those people. Have you ever noticed that in our society, everyone can make light of Christians? Movies, TV shows, jokes, everyone, it's amazingly culturally acceptable and politically okay to joke about Christians and Christianity. You don't hear too many jokes about Islam or Muslims, but Christians are a gazing stock. This is a psychological and an emotional experience. In other words, what is the nature of that? It means they felt isolated and separated and lonely. They were cut out of the group. They were left out. They were not included. They were excluded because they identified with Jesus Christ. This sense of isolation and exclusion occurs and can occur at every level. You don't think that some of these students, once they have identified themselves publicly, either by word or deed, that they are not like other people, that they don't feel cut out from the group? They don't feel left out. They don't feel isolated. That sense of social isolation has its own level of soul struggle, because admit it, we all want to be included. We want to be accepted. We don't want to be unpopular. If there's a Christian that's seeking to see how many people he or she can offend to identify how strong their faith is, that person is a spiritual idiot. We don't have to create offense. The cross, Jesus, in his righteousness, it's not in our misapplication or projection of a distorted Christianity that creates offense. It's just standing for Christ in a gentle and yet strong spirit to say, no, I'm not going to drink that. No, I'm not going to take that pill. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to do those things, whether it's school or on the job or in your family setting. There's a time when you got to stand up and say, this may cost me something. I'm not in charge of the results of the cost. And I've told you one time when my brother had come home from the military and the Air Force, and I was a senior in high school, and he had a friend with him, and he got in the car, and we were living in Corpus, and he said, let's go to the beach. And so I'm in the back seat, and my oldest brother and his friend from the Air Force got in the car, and we're heading to the beach. We pulled over at a gas station, and his friend went into the gas station to get something, and my brother turned to me and said, would you mind if my friend rolled a few numbers? That means make a joint. Hello. That's not calling your friend. I said to my brother, who I looked up to, he was my oldest brother, I said, if you're going to do that, I'm getting out of the car right here. And I'm going to walk back to the house. I'm not going to be around it. That ended it. We had a good day. I wasn't smart enough then to know if we got pulled over, we were all going to jail because there's something in the car. I didn't think there. I didn't go there. I'm telling you, there's persecution now in our society. There's also physical persecution. He says, because of affliction. literally public pressure, persecution, tribulation, trouble. Believers were hurting and being hurt because they identified with Jesus Christ. Now, he even makes an association. Not every Christian suffered physically. But he said, did you notice what he said? But those who did, all the other believers hurt because they were hurt. There was a community of suffering when a child of God was suffering. That is its own persecution. Suffering goes on like that today. Have you ever hurt for or with someone else that was going through something that you weren't going through? I know the easiest response for any of us to have when we hear about another believer that's dealing with a parenting issue or a disease issue or an unemployment issue, or we can go back to our safe world if things are good for us and go, thank you, Jesus. I know I'm not any better than them, but I'm so glad you've chosen for now for me not to be where they are. But if that's your only celebration, you're missing the essence of it. God showed you their heart so you can pray and love them and feel what they feel, because there ought to be a community of suffering in the family of God. Because we're in this together. Oh, I need to move on. You see, every life here this morning, young, old, black, white, brown, any other color, married, single, every person here is facing the fire of affliction somewhere in your life. It could be external, it could be internal. And the tendency is, the problem is, we are called to grow up, show up, and stand up as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, the only time we find Jesus, the Son of God, marveling during his earthly ministry was when he saw someone's amazing faith. It was in Luke chapter 7. You won't see the words on the screen. The story is Jesus is going along in his earthly ministry, and a centurion who had a servant or a slave, the centurion who loved, apparently, highly regarded his servant. His slave, his servant, was sick and dying. And the centurion talked some Jewish elders into going and finding Jesus and telling Jesus about his need. This is an interesting text, because the Jewish elders find Jesus and they say to him, would you come and bring healing to the centurion's servant? Because the man is worthy for you to come. It's just curious. They're saying he's worthy for you to come. Jesus is on his way to the centurion's house, and he's met by some other representatives of the centurion, and they say to Jesus, Jesus, the centurion wants us to tell you he is not worthy for you to even come under his roof. But a centurion is a leader of guards. He's a man under authority and a man over authority. And the representatives of the centurion say to Jesus, he's not worthy for you to be in his house, but he understands authority, and you don't even have to come there. If you'll just speak the words where you are, he knows his servant will be healed. Jesus turned and said, you know, I've been all over Israel, and I've not found faith like that. It says he marveled. He wondered. Jesus said, can I give you a translation? Wow. We would say, that person gets it. Oh, I need to move on. He marveled. Then faith is defined. Faith is defined. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. Faith is acting as if God's telling the truth. Our faith is acting knowing God is telling the truth. There are truly three qualities or characteristics to biblical faith. There is understanding, there is acceptance, and there is action. There is recognizing what the truth is, there is receiving what the truth is, and there is responding to what the truth is. Without all three qualities, you can't really receive something that you don't understand. and you can't respond to something that you haven't received. There are people who have an intellectual understanding of something they've never personally received in their heart. And then there's people who say that they have believed in God but have never done anything about it. They don't have faith, because faith always results in action. Faith without what? Is dead, being alone. Works is not the basis of faith. It's the fruit of it. It's the result. Three things you see listed there, little fill in the blanks. It comes right out of the text. Faith believes God is. Faith believes God is. Biblical faith is as only as good as the object. Biblical faith is only as good as the God you believe in. You see, that's why we need to know who is this God that sent his Son to die for us. Faith believes what God says about himself. Faith believes what God says about me. You see, I know you'll find this shocking. If someone were to say to you, what is truth? I know some of you who are steeped in Scripture would say, you would think of the pilot who said, you know, what is truth? And truth is, there's two aspects of truth. There is principle or doctrine or teaching, and then there is personhood. That's why Jesus said, I am truth. And all truth has to be anchored in someone. Otherwise, there's no responsibility of an accountability for not doing it if there's not someone that'll hold you accountable for not doing it, which means all truth, all proposition must be anchored in personhood. I'm not trying to lose you. I don't know how to, you know. Truth is a person, and then that person has principles and precepts and things that are an extension of himself. God is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I know you'll find this amazing. There, if you know anything about philosophy, you're not amazed. You know, we live in a complicated world. I thought about this when I put that phrase, faith is believing God is, and then I put parentheses about that is. You remember that whole deal when we had a president who was defending his issue because of what is, what does is mean? I'm just glad that's a was. That's all I can say. Whatever was means. But there are various philosophical definitions of truth. That's amazing, isn't it? You'd think that'd just be one. I hold what is known as the correspondence theory of truth. It's real simple. This is it. Truth is that which corresponds to what is. Truth corresponds to reality. When you believe reality, you're believing the truth. You say, well, Pastor, where in the heck are you going with all that kind of nonsense? Just preach to us. Faith is believing the reality of who God is. Not who I wished he was, not who I'd like for him to be. It's not me making up. Faith in faith doesn't save anybody. It's faith in the truth about God. It's the truth in his Son, about Jesus. It's the reality of the truth. We don't make this stuff up. I didn't write the book, but you better believe who did. That's what matters. Faith is defined by believing in God and what he says about himself, and what he says about me. You know, you see, faith, I've said this 100 times, when we confess our sins, confession simply means to agree with what God has already said about me. There are people who say they don't need God because they don't believe God's description of them. It does no good if you go to a doctor that's supposed to know more about you than you do, and he tells you what's wrong, and you go home and go, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, I know, don't carry that illustration too far. Don't come to me and tell me about the story a doctor said something, he had it wrong. I mean, don't even come there. Follow the illustration. God does know, and his diagnosis is accurate because he made us. I need to move on. Faith is illustrated by action. I understand that the Africa Impala, that deer-looking creature that has that massive ability to jump 10 feet straight up or 30 feet out, they just pop along, that they can be captured and put in a fence that's 3 feet high, and they can be contained because they will not jump where they cannot see where their feet will land. They walk by sight and not by faith. And we are called to live by faith and not by sight, because one day we will no longer need faith, because it will be sight. Very quickly, number three, faith is depicted. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Faith is depicted where, well, it should be depicted in your mirror at home. But as an encouragement, in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith chapter, God gives us a long list of followers of Jesus Christ who paid the ultimate sacrifice, being persecuted, sawed into, fed to lions, all of those kinds of things, because they were God followers and their faith in God did not result in immediate deliverance, but in ultimate deliverance. Not in immediate healing, but in ultimate healing. And their testimony, when it says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I don't think that means those who've died in heaven and they're looking down on us. I'm not going to get into the debate about that. I think it's talking about, that's in the chapter 4. Hebrews 12, 1. Hebrews 11 is the great cloud of witnesses of all those believers who have been testimony, have given testimony to us by their example of what faith should look like. It's depicted in their lives. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, pause just for a moment and think of three people that jump out in your mind that have been continual testimonies of a believer, a faither, a God follower, and their testimony. It may be somebody who has died and gone. It may be somebody, Dawn always mentions a Sunday school teacher that she had as a young person that was a testimony to her. It may be somebody you live in the household with. It may be somebody, a relative or a friend. It could be somebody in church history. I've loved reading Christian biographies, and I have found myself crying over some Christian who's served on the mission field and been dead 300 years because their faith endured. And God used them. If I were to give you a minute, I would suggest every person here could come up with somebody real quick that depicted faith in their life as a testimony to you. You know what this world needs to see? People who are exercising faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's going to be a challenge. I did some push-ups the other night. Why are you laughing, baby? Come on. I'm not giving her the microphone. You don't want to know that story. And don't talk to my son either. Don't even go there. But you know what I noticed? It wasn't too bad. Did my 25. The next day, there was a price, even to a little exercise. You think you're done when you trust God tomorrow? He's just trying to stretch your muscles for the next level, for you to grow up in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for calling us to circumstances, even where there's psychological and emotional and sometimes physical stresses, circumstances that are opportunities and motivation for us just to trust You. You bring us to the end of ourselves so that we could begin exercising more deeply faith. Lord, we realize faith is not what saves us. It's you, God. But you save us through our faith. Lord, this invitation is yours. You know where every person here is this morning. Maybe some have not exercised faith as they should have, and they need to take a fresh step of saying, Lord, I'm going to give you that situation, that stress, that problem, that headache. Help me to surrender it to you, God. Maybe some have been exercising faith and they're feeling sore today because they know that that cost them, but you're calling them to greater things. Please, God, enable us to be believers every day, to use our faith to reach out to you, to grow up, to reach up, to stand up for higher ground in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted you, I pray that they'll come and say, I'm ready to be a believer. I want to pray and receive Christ. Father, this invitation, this altar is yours. Draw us to yourself. Help us to exercise our faith now with where we are. In Jesus' name I pray.